My name is Josh Slaughterbeck, like JB said. A little bit about who I am and where I've come from. Many of you know me. I used to be on staff here at this church years ago. But the last time I was here, I only had two children. And now I have three children. My beautiful wife and my kids are over here. So we are doing my kids love to hear me preach, which is, I guess, a really good thing. But we're doing our best to be fruitful and multiply and raise up godly children. So it's good to be back. It's good to be preaching. It's been a while, so I'm a little rusty. And I tell you what, Satan has been doing his best to try and prevent me from being prepared this morning. We were without power for 6.5 days at our house, does a lot of things for my family. I'm an online college student pursuing my master's degree, and I was 2 weeks behind in my classes, so I was cramming for my classes, and not to mention the fact that I got laid off last week from my job. Yesterday, a car that we just bought a couple months ago died. I think it's because of the heat. It was like a heat-related death, heat exhaustion or something, I don't know. So yesterday, I sent a text message to Pastor Walton. I was like, hey, can I just kind of preach a backup sermon, something I've already preached, because I don't know if I'm entirely prepared. And he in his infinite wisdom said no. And it's kind of important because the sermon that I'm going to preach today comes from the book of Jude. How many of you have read the book of Jude? How many even knew that there was a book of Jude in the Bible? How many of you thought Jude was just a song that the Beatles sang? Yeah, hey, Jude. If you want to flip to the book of Jude, it's actually, if you go to Revelation, which is the last book in the Bible, and flip one back, it's the book of Jude. And this book is very short. In fact, it's only 26 verses long. And ironically enough, Pastor Walt wants me to preach 2 weeks out of 26 verses, which sounds easy, but I don't know. But why I said that's important, that Pastor Walt has challenged me, to preach through the book of Jude. The book of Jude is all about relationships. It's all about right relationships. It's all about finding people who would build you up and lead you into the things that God has called you to. And then I read the book of Jude and kind of was going through it, and then I called Walt again and said, are you sure you want me to preach through this book? Because 90% of the book of Jude is the author Jude, who is Jesus' half-brother, is chastising the church. Because there are people in the church who claim to be Christians who aren't living like Christians. And so I asked Walt, I said, are you sure? Are you sure you really want me to preach this? Well, you know, I mean, like, I'm going to stand up here and tell people how much they suck at being a Christian. Because essentially, that's what Jude is saying to this church. And so I've been really challenged by going through this book, and one of the things I've come to realize is that no matter where we are in our faith, no matter what stage we are in life, we all have people in our lives that are difficult. We all have relationships in our lives that are difficult. We all have, and sometimes we're that difficult person, right? So I wanted to pray real quick before we jump into this, because the Lord knows that it is the Holy Spirit that will deliver this message. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, I just pray today that you would speak through me and through your Spirit to your people who have assembled here today, prepared to get a word from you. And Father God, so much is at stake in our lives when we fail to respond appropriately to your word. So I pray that your word today would be a word of power and of strength and of transformation. And I pray that you would grant me clarity in the delivery of this message. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the book of Jude, in my Bible, it's page 1018. It's where it starts. Yours may be different, but it's the book of Jude. How many of you have had relationship issues? Show of hands. Yeah. How many of you have had to deal with people who just seem to have this unique ability to suck the life out of you? Right? I know some of you are trying real hard right now not to nudge the person next to you. But Jude is writing to this group of Christians, and we're not exactly sure who they are or where they all came from, but Jude is writing to this group of Christians who are dealing with some pretty serious relationship issues, okay? So much, in fact, that he opens the letter, he's so excited to talk to his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ about the salvation that they share, but he doesn't. In fact, he says, listen, I was so excited to come talk to you and share with you about Jesus and the faith that we share, but there's something that we've got to address first. Something pretty serious, because I think Jude understood something about human nature. And I'm not talking about when we say human nature in church, we usually talk about the sinful nature, but I'm talking about the fact that being created in the image of God, there's a uniqueness about us, and the way that we operate as humans. He understood that the Bible says, I think it's in Deuteronomy, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. There's a connection between the thoughts in our head, the contents of our heart, and the actions and behaviors and attitudes of our lives. Jude understood this. This is important. This is what Jude is trying to get across to the recipients of this letter. This is what Jesus is trying to get across to us today. The people who get your ear get inside of your head. The thoughts inside of your head determine the contents of your heart. The contents of your heart will determine the outcome of your life. And so Jude was compelled to write this letter to this church because in this church, there is a group of people who are dysfunctional. And this church has got some dysfunctional relationships. It is full of backbiting, backstabbing people who are claiming to be Christians, but they're not living a lifestyle that represents and honors God. And what's important, and the reason why Jude is writing this letter, these dysfunctional relationships are killing the church. They're killing Christians. They're suffocating the faith of the people that God has called to bring the rest of the world hope, peace, joy, love. And they're not killing them physically. They're not going out there and murdering people, but they're killing them and suffocating them spiritually. He's saying, listen, you've got relationships that you're hanging on to in this church. There's people who have infiltrated your church that you don't even know about, but they're killing you. So much, in fact, that you don't even realize it. You're starting to think things and do things that you shouldn't be thinking and you shouldn't be doing because you're listening to the wrong people. And here's the thing. As Christians, as people who profess Christ as our Lord and Savior, we have the right, you have the right and the responsibility, more importantly, to protect and preserve the calling that God has placed on your life by filtering the relationships that you have, by limiting the people who have access to your heart. And so Jude recognizes that in this church that there are these people and there are these relationships that aren't being protected. And because of that, there are people in the church who are living beneath their privilege as Christians and below their responsibility as Christians. And I'm going to talk about our responsibility as Christians in a little bit. But here's what Jude has to say, starting in verse 3. He says, dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation that we share, I was so excited I felt compelled to write to you and urge you to contend for the faith. Instead of talking about happy things, instead of talking about the fact that we're all going to heaven one day and talking about the fact that we can experience a peace that goes beyond all understanding, I'm going to talk to you about fighting for your faith. Because you got to fight for your faith. How many of you all know that becoming a Christian doesn't mean everything's all rainbows and butterflies? The Bible says that Satan walks around like a lion, seeking to kill and destroy and steal. Like a lion. He's an imitator. Jesus is the Lion of Judah. Jesus is the King of Kings. And Satan will walk around trying to devour you, to set people and set things in motion, events in motion, to prevent you from reaching your full potential in Jesus Christ. He says further, for certain individuals whose condemnation was written about, God's not surprised by anybody's bad behavior. For certain individuals whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. I wanted to point something out here. I was reading through this verse, and this is something that really struck me. Is that the people who are hurting you the most are generally the people, are generally the ones you'd least expect to be hurting you the most. See, he said these people secretly slipped in among you. They were so stealthy and cunning and looked like everybody else that these Christians didn't even realize that the people they're associating with, that the relationships that they're building, we're killing them. You see, the people Jude is talking about here are people who look like Christians, act like Christians. Shoot, they attend church on Sunday mornings. They play on the worship team. They may even put their offering in the offering plate. They pray and praise God and sing songs. Talk about worshiping God, but when they go home at night, they abuse their wives. Maybe not physically, but verbally. Maybe they're the people who they're the pastors who get up day in and day out, week in and week out, and preach the word of God, but secretly they're addicted to pornography. Maybe they're women in the church who because they're beautiful think that it's okay that they can use their beauty to manipulate situations to get what they want. Maybe it's wives who disrespect their husbands, even though the Bible says husband or wives respect your husbands. Maybe it's a husband who fails to love his wife as Christ loved and gave himself up for the church. And I will tell you this, I am sick and tired. I am sick and tired of, when I'm going to speak to men for a second, you know what I'm tired of? I'm tired of manly advice. Right? I'm tired of when I have an issue. Let's say, for instance, a couple years ago, Sarah and I were having some marital issues. You know, I was talking to some of my guy friends about it. I have a group of people that I kind of hang out with and kind of let them speak into my life, or at least I did at that point, these particular people. And some of their responses were like, well, you wear the pants in the family. Tell her how it is. You know, I'm tired of manly advice. What we need in the church is godly advice, and that's what Jude is bringing to the table. I had a friend a couple years ago who was on the verge of a divorce, and he came to me and asked me what he should do. And you know, most people would say, you know what, just get it over with. Get her out the door and move on. There had been infidelity and there had been all sorts of issues. But instead, what I told him, I said, you know what, your wife, yeah, sure, she's cheated on you. And you would be doing, oh, you know, you would honor God if you got a divorce, because the Bible says that there's one thing that it's okay to get a divorce for, it's adultery, right? But that's the legal response. There's a loving response. And the fact of the matter is that you're sure you could move on and move out, but you're always going to be connected to her. So what I told him, I said, listen, you could legally and God-honoringly divorce her, but what about the fact that the legal response to our sin was death? Death by crucifixion, eternal separation from God. But God decided to respond lovingly by sending his son Jesus Christ to the earth to die for our sins. And see, the problem is with this church is that there are situations that are arising in the church that defy the purposes of God, the will of God, our obligations as Christians. And what happened is there are these people in the church who are coming and saying, you know what? Kind of like Satan did at the Garden of Eden. God didn't really say you're going to die. Don't believe him. It's okay. You know, it's okay that you look at girls that way every once in a while. You're not hurting anybody. This is the kind of stuff that's coming out of this church. And so Jude is writing to them to challenge them to be careful, to protect themselves. Jude further describes them this way. They are ungodly people. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of God into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord. In other words, these people, these are Christians who believe that the fact that they're saved gives them the freedom to do whatever they want. They take the grace of God as a license to continue in their sin. Because after all, I'm saved. It doesn't matter, right? I'm saved by grace. God will forgive me. Jesus will forgive me. I continue to live in the way that I want to. But the problem is, people who live like that don't realize that they're killing themselves. And if you attach yourself to people like that, and you allow them to attach to you, they are going to kill you. They are going to suffocate your faith in Christ. And so you got to fight. You got to fight for your faith. He goes on to say this. But before I get there, what's interesting about these scenarios is that we can incrementally, little sin by little sin, pull ourselves away from God. And there was a song by Casting Crowns. I don't remember the name of it. And I really don't remember the lyrics, but I remember the point that it was making. And the point that the song was making, it was saying that it's not necessarily the big sins that do you in. It's the little compromises along the way. And what happens is the further along we get down this road of sin, the less we believe God. We begin to doubt God. And what Jude says next is actually pretty profound. He draws from an Old Testament story to remind these Christians who are formerly Jews, what happens to you when you doubt God, when you allow people to corrupt your faith? And this is what he said. He said, though you already know this, I wanted to remind you. Okay, guys, here's a reminder. Here's a heads up. This is where you came from. And this is what can happen if you don't realign yourselves with the purposes of God. I wanted to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt. Right, you all remember that story? The Egyptians have been in slavery for years and years and years, and God raises up Moses to stand before Pharaoh and ask him to set his people free. And so God does. He opens up a 4-lane highway across the Red Sea, and the Egyptians go across. And then all of a sudden, God closes the Red Sea and consumes the world power of their time. And then he leads him into the desert, and by night and by day, he leads him to the edge of the promised land. To the edge of the promised land. And they don't get to cross. And then for 40 years, they have to wander in the desert. And this is what he said about that. But later, destroyed those people who did not believe. Right? So I wanted to kind of take you back a little bit to this actual story real quick and to let you know what happened. How they went from being on the edge of the promised land to being stuck 40 years on the other side of what God had promised them. And here's the thing. God's got promises for all of us. Disbelief, doubt, and disobedience will prevent you from ever reaching or fulfilling your potential on earth. So the Israelites reached the promised land. You can find this back in Numbers chapter 13, verses 26 through 32. So the Israelites reached the promised land. And what happens is the people are kind of freaking out. They don't know what's going on. And so they go to Moses and say, hey, we want to know what the promised land looks like. We want to make sure that the promises of God look exactly like what God said they were. So they send out 12 spies into the promised land. And the 12 spies cover like 400 miles of terrain, and they're studying the agriculture, and they're looking at the enemy because the enemy is important. They got to go in the land, they got to take it. They're studying whether or not, you know, where they're going to put their hammocks when they get there and drink their coconut drinks because they're going to walk into the promised land and relax, right? Because they're in the promised land. But what happens is the 12 spies come back. And the 12 spies give a report in front of the entire nation of Israel. And 10 of those spies come back and say, you know what? The promise looked exactly like God said it was going to look. Land flowing with milk and honey. Look, we brought back some juices and berries. We can make some, you know, smoothies and slushies, whatever we want to do. It's awesome. But there's one problem. There are some really, really, really big people over there. The land is full of giants, and there is no way, no how, that we're going to be able to take that land. It's just impossible. So we might as well just turn around and go home. Then there were two guys. Y'all probably may have heard of them. One of them's name is Caleb. The other one's name is Joshua. And they said all the same things. It's beautiful. Land flowing with milk and honey. It's awesome. It's amazing. Yeah, there's big people there. But you know what? God's already delivered this land to us. God's already said, we've got it. All we have to do, our responsibility in the matter. God has saved us by grace. He's brought us out of Egypt, brought us out of slavery. All we have to do, our responsibility in this situation, is to go. Is to take that step of faith, walk across the Jordan River, which we know God can part if he wants, and take it. And here's what happens. The Israelites believe the bloodsuckers, the life suckers. They believe the fact that they can't do it. That God isn't big enough. That maybe not even that God's not big enough, but they fail to believe the promises of God. They fail to believe that if you trust God with all your heart and act in obedience, that he will open up doors that you never even thought would be opened. And so what happens? They spend the next 40 years in the desert, and an entire generation of believers never gets to experience the promises of God. You see, God was willing to let an entire generation of ungodly people die in the desert so that a new generation of God-fearing believers would be raised up to carry the banner into the promised land. Now, while it's kind of discouraging and kind of scary for a second, I wanted to make sure I pointed out this, the fact that your doubt of God's promises in your life will not affect your standing in heaven, but they will destroy your effectiveness on earth. And that's what we're talking about. It says in Numbers 14, verse 30, that this is what God says to the Israelites, not one of you who failed to believe, who failed to obey, will enter the promised land. And God was willing to let them all die. And the point is, the more we doubt God, the more we're willing to believe anything. The Israelites, you know what they said to Moses? You know what they said to Moses after they found out that there were these giants in these land and they had this whole discussion? They said to Moses, we would have been better off in Egypt. Now think about this for a second. They can see the promised land, freedom in its fullness. They have seen God's protection. They have seen God's deliverance. But they said they would have been better off as slaves to an Egyptian tyrant. The people in Jude's letter are no different. Christians in today's church are no different. We are living in a scenario, we are looking at a scenario where Christians are associating with people who are sucking the life out of them. And slowly but surely what we're seeing in the church is that people are failing to believe the promises of God and the church is losing ground day by day. You don't believe me? Then why is the divorce rate inside the church and outside of the church the same? Did you know that out of every 10 church plants in America, 9 of them fail? That's a statistic that's almost flipped on its head maybe 20, 30, 40 years ago. 9 out of 10 church plants succeeded. We are losing ground in the American church, and I believe the number one reason why is because Christians don't accept the responsibility that grace brings along with it. Did you all know that grace requires a responsibility? Most of us live lives as Christians that we think that grace frees me of responsibility. I'm free in Christ. If I sin, I ask for forgiveness, Jesus forgives me, and I move on. I'm free of the responsibility of being associated with and attached to sin, but that's not the truth. Grace requires that you are personally responsible for your faith. You are personally responsible for the Great Commission. You are personally responsible for your salvation. Paul said it this way, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You are responsible for how close you get to God, how far you are from God, and how much you're willing to obey God. Jesus put it this way. Jesus said this. He said, those of you who want to follow me, deny yourselves. Pick up your cross daily and follow me. You have a responsibility to preserve, to protect, and to develop the calling that God has put in your life. And you know, as I sat here reading this chapter and this book and trying to wrap my head around this concept, I'm sure many of you today are sitting here thinking, gosh, I know people just like that. I know people, I can probably think of people in this church who are those blood-sucking, they just show up and do their, you know, thing to look pretty and look, you know, like they're good Christians. And it just, fires you up. And you just want to go over there and say, see, you need to be obedient. But the one thing that was really challenging for me while reading this scripture is that I'm a bloodsucker. All of us go through these phases in our life where we are these people that Jude is talking about. We fail to believe the promises of God from time to time. We fail to be obedient when Christ calls us to be obedient. And so what do we do? How do we deal with people like this in our lives? How do we deal with those people who continue to suck the life out of us? And this is what he says. I'll use Pastor Walt's, you know, famous, so what? So what? He says this in verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. People are jacked up. People are screwed up. People are disobedient. People are unfaithful and unreliable. But you who profess Christ as your Lord and Savior, be merciful to those who doubt. Here's it. The moment we realize that Jesus loved, the moment you realize that Jesus loved you through your dysfunction, loves you in your current dysfunction, and will love you in your future dysfunction, he wants to use you to love others in their dysfunction. Romans 5:8 says this, but God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jude goes on to say, save others by snatching them from the fire. We have a responsibility to these people, to these bloodsuckers, life suckers, to help them become more like Jesus. But, he says this, to others show mercy, mixed with fear, hating even, clothing sinned by corrupt flesh. Here's the point. You've got to set boundaries in your life. We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. We are called to minister to these people and to help them to grow in the faith in Christ, but you got to protect yourself. Galatians 6:1-6 says this, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks when they are not, they deceive themselves. You got to put yourself in the right frame of mind, the right perspective. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry his own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives this instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. For those of you who are bloodsuckers, God, you're not fooling anybody. More importantly, you're not fooling God. And God will not be mocked. And God does not accept or tolerate disobedience. Your salvation is secure, but you know what? The blessings of God will stop flowing in your life until you turn and decide to be obedient. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh they will reap destruction. If you read further and more specifically in the book of Jude, Jude kind of falls back on the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? People who were disobedient to God and continued to live by the desires of their flesh, God wiped them off the face of the planet. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit he will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at a proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, we have an opportunity. Let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Kind of wrap it up. Here's what Jude is saying, kind of in a nutshell, and this is kind of what I believe God wants us to hear today. There are two types of people in the world. There are two types of people. One type of person believes God wholeheartedly and pursues him with all of his heart. And though he may fail and though he may screw up, he always returns to obedience in the Lord. Those are the types of people you should surround yourself with, attach yourself to. I will point this out. A couple weeks ago, I called Big Mike. I call him Big Papa. I don't know. He's one of the elders of the church. And I called him and I asked him, I said, you know, since I left my church up in Chambersburg, I don't have what I used to call my crew. I had some older guys, wiser guys, younger guys who would be part of my crew that, to help keep me on track. And I said to him, I don't have that anymore. Everybody that I used to hang out with and bounce questions off of and have life issues with, you know, I have life issues and I go to them, I don't have that anymore. So I called Big Mike up and I said, Mike Brown, and I said, hey, would you be willing to be that person in my life that I can use to protect my calling when I'm stressed out? On the flip side of that too is that I have money's been tight, but I have a counselor that I see. That any time of day or night I can call them up when I'm stressed out with issues. And I'm not saying that my life is falling apart and the thing, you know, I'm like freaking out and this guy's, you know, it's preventative maintenance. You know, there are times when Sarah and I get into fights and I'm so angry or whatever, or we've talked during the day and I'm so angry I don't want to come home and blow up and freak out. So I'll call and unload on my shrink. And half the time he says, you know what, Josh, you're overreacting, you're a jerk, you need to stop. The point is, you and I have a responsibility to protect what God has put inside of us. And if there are people in your life who are sucking that life out of you, who aren't pushing you towards the things of God, then you need to reevaluate those relationships. Now, I'm not saying you can't minister to them. I'm not saying you can't lead them to Christ. Or Paul said, I became all things to all men so that I might win a few to Christ. But you have to limit their access to your heart. Because eventually you're not going to know what's right from wrong. Eventually you're going to be more in their world and not in ours. To kind of wrap it up, Paul said it this way. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we are ambassadors of Christ. You know what that means? Do you really understand the implications of that? Is this. What Paul is saying is that you Christians are now the physical representation of God on the earth. You are the physical presence of God on the earth. Jesus was. He ascended into heaven and all of a sudden we became the body of Christ. Right? You are the body of Christ. We are the physical presence of God on earth. We have a responsibility being created in the image of God to reflect the glory and honor of a holy king. So as we close, I want you all to bow your heads and we're going to pray. Father God, I just, I pray that we are always expecting you to work in our lives. And sometimes you work in our lives in the most unexpected ways. But I pray that today we are all challenged to begin to reevaluate our position and our stage in life in terms of our faith. I pray that we begin to reevaluate the attitudes and actions of our heart, the way we respond to those people in our lives who seemingly suck the life out of us. I pray that we learn to embrace grace and forgiveness and mercy in responding to those people. And Lord, I pray ultimately that we can allow you to work in our lives so that we may be free to receive the blessings and to pursue the calling that you've placed in our lives. And I would pray today, Lord, that if there are relationships in our lives that need to be cut off or cut out or reassessed, I pray that in each of us you would begin to work. Furthermore, Lord, I pray that each of us would be able to find a crew, a group of believers who are strong in their faith and growing in their faith and passionate about pursuing God, that you would begin to develop relationship that would strengthen and encourage and empower our faith. It's all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.